In 8 words, set your purpose and let it guide you. Okay? Set your purpose and let it guide you. I'm calling this set your face because that is based on a passage in Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at that passage as well as some other ones. But that's the basic message. What was it? Set your purpose and let it guide you. Okay? So, does anybody recognize this building? The one on the right? Yeah, that's the one we're in. In fact, if you looked real closely, you could see these heat images, you know, of us in there. No, actually, this was taken in the winter time. There's no leaves on those trees. But we all had a purpose to come here today, and there was a whole series of decisions that we had to make to get us here, right? Like, first of all, what vehicle are you going to use? Are you going to use a motorboat? Are you going to use a car or a truck, right? So all the way along that journey, you had to make decisions. Am I going to turn right or left? Am I going to go forward? Am I going to stop? The light has turned red. I have to wait. You know, all of that. But you cannot forget your purpose or you'll never get here. Right? Okay. So let's look at an overview of the lesson. The basic idea of the lesson is 3 points. We're going to look at 3 examples from Luke Acts. Of course, Luke wrote these 2 books, Luke and Acts. So it's volume 1 and volume 2. And we're going to talk about destinations, where are you going? And then we're going to talk about how you make that journey. Okay? So it's a real simple lesson today. The 3 examples involve the macro structure of Luke Acts. So when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, he had this overall plan of what he wanted to communicate. And it involved mainly 3 personalities, 3 people in particular were going to be the focus of his 2 volumes that involved the history of the beginnings of Christianity. And of course, the first person is the subject of the Gospel of Luke. And then for the book of Acts, there were 2 other people. So to not hold you in any more suspense, the first half of the book of Acts is Peter, and the second half is Paul. So it's Jesus, Peter, and Paul. And there are many parallels between them. So, for example, Jesus raised someone from the dead. Peter raised someone from the dead. Paul raised someone from the dead. And there are many other examples like that. And one of them has to do with what we're talking about today, which is set your purpose and let it guide you. Okay? So, we're going to look at Jesus. Purpose, that we're going to look at an event where Jesus set his purpose. We're going to look at one where Peter did it and one where Paul did it. Okay? So here's the one for Jesus. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about what that means. Okay? Here's the one for Peter. Acts chapter 6. Now, you notice Peter isn't mentioned in here, but it does talk about the 12. And as soon as the church got going, Peter blended in to that group of the 12. But he definitely was one of them and was exercising leadership. And this is the purpose passage I could find for Peter. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Remember the situation? There were Greek-speaking Jewish Christians and there were Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians. And the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians were being, the widows were being neglected. okay, as they distributed food to people who were in need. So among the widows of the congregation, some were Aramaic-speaking and some were Greek-speaking, and the Greek-speaking ones weren't getting their food. So this was a big problem. It could have split the church if they had not handled it. It was not a trivial issue. But the apostles decided this is something we need to delegate. We need for somebody else to take control of this, because they said we should not give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Was it important to serve tables? Yes. Was it important for Peter to serve tables? No. He goes on to say, pick seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll appoint them to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay? So the apostles had a mission that Jesus had given them, which involved the ministry of the word, which means preaching and teaching, and to prayer, because God is working through their preaching and teaching to reach people with the gospel and to grow them up in Christ. And the apostles had to focus on that. And they're not going to be taken away for some other purpose. Okay? And here's Paul's. This is Acts chapter 20. It says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And it goes on to say in the next chapter, when people told him, don't go to Jerusalem, and these chapters are saying, people are saying this by divine prophecy. They're telling Paul by inspiration, you're going to be in big trouble when you get to Jerusalem. We assume that they were not saying by inspiration, don't go, but they were saying, when you get there, you're going to have trouble. And Paul says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So what did he do? What caused him to say this? Because he had a purpose in mind, and that purpose was guiding him to what he was going to accomplish. Okay? He set his purpose, and he let that purpose guide him to accomplish what he had in mind. Okay, so those are the three passages. Now we're going to look at what our destination is in Christ. What's our destination? I'm going to draw from 1 and 2 Peter. There are three passages in 1 and 2 Peter that seem to be telling us what our destination should be. So let's look at those. One of them is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I'm using that phrase, to this you were called, to indicate that God intends that to be our purpose. Okay? What's our purpose? To follow in the footsteps of Jesus. In other words, when we ask, what would someone do? It's Jesus that fits that someone. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to imitate? Who is our example? Who's the pattern for our lives? It's Jesus. And he says here, you are called to this. When you became a Christian, you're called to be a follower of Jesus and to not just do what he says, but do as he does. Okay? Follow in his footsteps. The second one is chapter 3, verse 9. It also uses that same expression, you were called to this. Don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay? Which is another way of saying love people, and even to the point of loving your enemies. Love people who are opposed to you. Love people who curse you, who do evil to you, not just say things, but do things bad toward you. Show love toward them in spite of all of that. Why? Because we are called to do this. Okay? This is a purpose that we have. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And it's in the context of not being led astray by false teaching. Okay? But instead, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So let's talk about grow in his grace, first of all. What does it mean to grow in his grace? Well, when you first become a Christian, we need God's grace for our forgiveness of sins, for us to be sanctified and to be in the family of God. But grace also has the connotation of power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "It was not I that was doing this, but the grace of God that was working in me." His grace is another word for power. It's like a synonym for power. So he says, grow in the grace, grow in the power that God has to transform you in your lives. And the second part is, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I see that as two things. One of them is head knowledge, or you could say knowing about Christ. And the other one is experiential knowledge, where you are knowing Christ because you are having a relationship with him, and because as you follow in his footsteps, you are experiencing things in your life that he experienced, and therefore you're learning about Christ from the inside out. Does that communicate? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's kind of like what happens when we grow up and have children, and all of a sudden we start learning what our parents are like, you know? Because we had to change those diapers, and we had to get up in the middle of the night, and we had to deal with the silly things that our kids do, and we say, "Oh, that's what my parents must have done for me," and all of a sudden we know about our parents by experiencing what they experienced. And the same thing is true with Jesus when he says, "Love your enemies." And he set the example for us to do that. And when we love our enemies and we find out what their response is, sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, but we learn more about Jesus by doing that, by following in his footsteps. And we learn what it means to be pure, or what it means to be in control of our temper, a problem that I have even this morning, okay? Jesus was able to control his temper, and as we learn how to do that, we come to know Jesus in a deeper way, okay? So growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ means learning about him, learning things he's taught and things he did, but also experiencing him in our relationship with him, and experiencing the grace operating in our lives, power to transform us. Okay? So you put all those three things together: to imitate Jesus, to love even our enemies, to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's a pretty good goal for any one of us as Christians. Okay? That's the goal. That's the destination where we're trying to go. Okay? It's a worthy destination for us as Christians. So how do we make that journey? Okay? We're going to go back to those same passages that we looked at about Jesus, Peter, and Paul, and see how they can help us make that journey. Now, that is not just background wallpaper there. That is a map from Fort Worth to Lubbock. So I can relate to you something that happened on that road, which is State Highway 114. It's sometimes 82, but not always. Okay? I and Cindy got this far on our road to Lubbock one day, and we got to a town called Crosbyton, and pulled into this particular station. Our Google, what do you call it? the ground pictures. I took this picture, but that's the particular station. Now, you see how the gas pump is kind of sideways. It's kind of diagonal. It's not straight like gas pumps normally are in the parking lot. It's at a diagonal. So I pulled in, got some gas, and as I was pulling out, instead of turning right and continuing to Lubbock another 50 miles, I turned left. And it was only when 114 branches off to the right at this intersection, which I also took a picture of, that I realized, hey, wait a minute. I've been going the wrong way all this time. Cindy is not laughing. Do you notice that? Okay. It was about, I would say it was 3 hours. 3 hours on that stretch. She says four, okay. Where I realized I had made a mistake and I had to turn around and go back the other way and on to our destination. Now, at least I estimate we added 6 hours to our trip by making that mistake. Cindy estimates we added 8 hours. Okay? Maybe she's right. I don't know. But anyway, it's very important to set your direction. Okay? It's also very important to say to yourself as you're driving out of a parking lot, now, which way am I going? And is, you know, am I going the right way? And you also look for signs that say either east or west. Okay? So all of those things are important. But at the corner of Main and Emerald, just stay away from that diagonal gas station because that'll trip you up. Now, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It is an Old Testament expression. And actually, 9, 51, 52, and 53 are full of Old Testament phrases. It's very interesting. He set his face to go to Jerusalem is only one of them, and it came to pass is another one, which is a translation of Hebrew expression, vayehi. And there is also a verse in there that says, he sent his messengers ahead of his face, which is an expression that talks about the Lord and the wilderness wanderings. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in there that we don't have time to look at. But the Old Testament background for set his face starts out in the book of Genesis. Remember when Jacob had spent a long time with Laban, his father-in-law, and he finally had to go back, and the Lord told him to go back. It says that Jacob set his face to go to Gilead. Okay, in other words, he was determined. He wasn't going to be held back any longer. He wasn't going to be staying with Laban anymore. He wasn't going to be deterred either way anymore to get away from where his destination was. But he set a course, and he didn't turn around and go back the other way at all. And 5 times in Leviticus, 2 times in Jeremiah, and 13 times in Ezekiel, the expression set your face against, and then it will give a name, or the name of a country, or the name of a people, or the name of a person, so that it is an expression of judgment. And it might be that is involved in set his face toward Jerusalem, as well as just the idea that he wanted to go there without being detoured in one way or the other. Especially Ezekiel chapter 21 is a very important background for this passage in Luke 9. It talks about setting your face against Jerusalem and then mourning over her, which is what Jesus does. So, Luke chapter 9, he sets his face, and then chapter 13, he mourns over her, and he does it again in 19. And then even on the way to the cross, remember he talked about the doom of Jerusalem that was hanging over the city. And also the whole idea of a journey is is basic to the Old Testament teaching about how you live your life. It's called the halakha, the walk. And that starts with Genesis 5:22, where it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. 6 verse 9 says, Noah walked with God. And that walking as a way of talking about the way of life of a person is all through the Old Testament, and it comes over into the New Testament. And that seems to be connected with setting his face to go to Jerusalem, because the very next thing that happens is the Samaritans reject Jesus when he comes to town, and then three people volunteer to follow him, but they're not willing to pay the cost. Okay, that's 9:57 through 62. Okay, Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're wanting to follow me, you're going to be living a tough life. It's going to be hard to follow. And there are two other examples there. So what this suggests is that what was happening to Jesus was a pattern for what would happen to his disciples. And that fits with what we've been talking about, right? Because we're called to do what? We're called to follow in his steps. Okay? So now we're going to Peter, and the basic idea of Peter's setting his purpose is, don't be pulled aside to doing something else. There's a reason why the internet is called, your activity on the internet is called surfing, okay? Not because you get on top of a keyboard and actually surf, but as you're exploring one idea, you see something else and you say, I'm going to look at that. And you jump this wave and get on that wave and go in a different direction. And pretty soon you've spent how long? What has happened to you? It's happened to me an hour and a half that you have wasted just looking at stuff that's interesting, but it doesn't really have any purpose, right? And it's not just kids. This illustration is showing that it happens to kids, but it also happens to adults. He's not doing it on a keyboard. He's actually surfing with his mouse, okay? And, it's easy to get drawn away to things that you should not be part of, okay? That you're pulled away, you're pulled aside instead of pursuing your purpose. So this passage in Acts 6 says, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. What does that expression mean? Devote ourselves. NIV says, give our attention to. I think it's stronger than that. Okay? It's stronger than just pay attention. It has to do with doing something diligently, doing it often, doing it consistently, habitually, like Acts 1:15, they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Romans 13:6, pay attention to people who devote themselves to governing the saints. Okay, they are devoted to doing it. When we talk about Paul, the basic idea of Paul is to remember your purpose. Okay, so what was Paul's purpose? Why was he in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem, especially to get there before Pentecost? It doesn't say in the book of Acts what his purpose was, but we know from Romans that his purpose was this. He says, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. So to serve the saints is why he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. And the next verse he says, and once I've delivered to them this fruit, then I'll come to visit you also in Rome. So the point of Paul's trip to Jerusalem was to deliver money for poor people, and this money came from Gentile churches. So what was the effect of delivering this money? The effect was to bind the Jews and the Gentiles together. As he says in Ephesians, there is no more any dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, but God's purpose was to make in Christ one new man and make peace through the cross. And Paul saw that as a very significant, important, crucial, vital thing to accomplish. And he was not going to be deterred by personal considerations about his own safety. And he says, I'm ready even to die in order to accomplish this purpose. Okay, so Acts seems to confirm this when it gives a list of people that were going with Paul from different congregations at the beginning of chapter 20. Those people were accompanying Paul apparently to bring all of this money, and it was apparently a sizable amount. So the bigger a group going on this travel, the better. He says in 2 Corinthians, I also want to make sure that nobody messes with the money. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he talks about that. Okay, so he was remembering his purpose, and his purpose was to help those who are in need. Okay, if you look real closely, it shows in this illustration, I thought in a good way, the one person is expressing their need, and the other person is expressing encouragement by the help that they are giving. Okay, so I want to close with this story about a boy in Malawi. Okay, Malawi is a country in Africa. This boy lived in a very poor situation, and here's his picture. His name is William Kamkwamba. William Kamkwamba. He lived in a family with six sisters and his mom and dad. His dad's name was Trywell. Isn't that a great name? Trywell. But anyway, they grew maize in this little community. There were 60 families in this little community. And he went to the school that's up there at the top, Wimba Primary School. But when he was a freshman in high school, he had to drop out. Because there was a drought, they needed his help in the fields. And in Malawi, in order for you to go to high school, you have to pay the teacher. And they didn't have the money to pay the teacher. But in the meantime, William had developed an interest in radios, and he would take the radios apart and try to fix them if they were broken. And he pretty much just anything electronic, he had an interest in that. And so now he's dropped out of school. What's he going to do? He found out that there was a library nearby, so he started going to the library and trying to educate himself, okay? And he found a book that was written for eighth graders that had on the cover of this book, it was called Energy Sources. And there was on the cover of this book, there was a windmill. And as he read about it in the book, and mostly he just looked at the pictures and the diagrams, he figured out that windmills could generate electricity. So he thought, wow, maybe I could generate some electricity for my family, because the only kind of light they had at night was from a little kerosene lamp, and it was really dark and it was smoky and it cost for the kerosene. So he thought, I can make this windmill if I can figure out the materials. He went to a junkyard, a scrapyard, and got everything for free that he needed to make a windmill. Here's what the windmill looks like, and here's where it was located, right near his house. And this windmill was for the purpose of generating electricity. He got an old tractor fan, and he attached his handmade vanes to it. And he had this bicycle generator, you know, the kind that generates a light, a headlight for a bicycle. He attached that. In fact, there is a half of a bicycle up there with a generator on it. And, you know, various ways he managed to organize this. And in a couple of months, he had built a working windmill that provided light for his house. People found out about it, and eventually, you know, the librarian found out about it, and the librarian wanted to see the windmill, and she brought a reporter with her. The reporter wrote an article, and eventually he was invited to a TED conference in the United States. Now, this kid was 14 years old when he made the windmill, okay? He went to the conference. He told people his story with a lot of coaxing from the moderator. And people in the audience responded to that. And they decided, some of the investors in the audience decided he needed a better education. So they paid his way through college at Dartmouth. Dartmouth is an Ivy League school in New Hampshire, I think it is. And now he's graduated with a degree in engineering and environmental science. He has built another windmill that is powered by solar panels. He also built one that pumps the water from the well for the whole community. He provides light for his house. People come to his house to get their battery, their cell phones recharged. And there's all kinds of things that are happening. He's starting a company that builds windmills, and people all over Malawi and other parts of Africa are starting to do the same thing that he's done because of his persistence and determination, because he had a purpose that he let guide him to a destination, okay? Instead of just moping about being a high school dropout, he was able to accomplish a lot with God's blessing, of course. And I'm wanting to encourage you, don't let someone pull you away from your purpose. What is your purpose? To follow the footsteps of Jesus, to love even your enemies, and to grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? Don't let anyone pull you away from that purpose. Let it guide you through your life. As we stand and sing, we're going to sing a song about this goal that we all share. Okay?